right now. We thank you so much, just as Jordan prayed, that we can give everything over to you, that you, Lord, are the keeper of our souls. You're the master of our destiny. And as we see tonight, Lord, you created everything. I mean, you did it all. You created time itself because you exist outside of it. And we thank you so much and pray that the things that we see together tonight, that we would understand and know what it is that you want to tell us, that you want to communicate to us. And Father, I pray for those that hear this at a later time, that you would help them to see that you are the God that heals. And Lord, you want to heal their relationship with you. You want to make peace with them. And I just lift everything up to you this night, these people, just Lord, the blessed fellowship of the saints that we enjoy. And we do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How's everybody doing tonight? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I don't know what blew in or blew out, but the allergies are a little scratchy, but not too terrible. Welcome to West Texas, right? It's so dry and everything just gets right in your face. But I thought I left all that with the humidity and moisture of Houston. But still love it here. 10 times better. When we're going to do an overview, beginning with the book of Genesis tonight. This is my first time doing an overview. So I got through a whole chapter. You're supposed to do like two or three chapters at a time. I was able to get through a chapter. So, but this first chapter is just so rich. There's no way we could just barrel through this thing. We've got to make some stops. And then there's some very opinionated things that I'm going to share with you. And yeah, so it turned out I was hoping to get through at least two chapters and just not going to happen, you know, because I think one of the reasons that this happens for me is when I read the Bible, when I read the book of Genesis, when I go into this, I see it. I see it happen before me. As I begin to read it, I begin to picture these things happening in my mind, and I'll kind of go over it with you here in a second. But in light of that, I want you to see our intro. Hold on just a moment. Let me turn the lights off. Watch the screens and check out the intro for the book of Genesis. No, I didn't make it. You crazy out your mind? No, that's actually from a company that is working with Answers in Genesis, and they are making a movie called Genesis in 3D. It is, and they're starting with the first chapter. So it looks very, very cool. And at the end of the evening, we'll show you a little more of a trailer and an explanation from Ken Ham on there. But even that, for a lot of us, you know, especially if you're a reader, even that doesn't compare with the movie that plays in your head when you read the scriptures. With the things that happen in there, it blows your mind. and that's what we're coming to tonight here in the book of Genesis. And you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. the creation of the heaven and the earth. Now, you know, I'll kind of start out with just much smarter folk than I have debated the words, logic, truth, and arguments and everything that are in the book of Genesis. There are all kinds of things that you and I could get into. You know, we can even bring politics into this if we wanted to. The book of Genesis is foundational to the faith, and therefore there are atheistic, modernistic, paganistic, every istic that you could think argument that deals with the book of Genesis. But the one thing we come to when we come to this book is we have to remember the book of Genesis is not a science book. In areas where it deals with scientific ideals, it deals with them perfectly, but it's not a science book. The very word of the book of Genesis itself, it means a beginning. It means to start, to initiate. It's almost like a a word, you know, how we have like an inaugural ball where we're going to start an event out and we have the inauguration of that event. It's a grand thing that we make a really big deal out of. And that's what the word Genesis means. One of the other things that the word means, it means first and best. So the whole idea of God creating this, and we're going to see, he says, and it was good over and over again. So when God made this, when God created creation, it was perfect. to believe what we're about to read, you and I, to believe this, to accept what God says, just in that first sentence, you're actually getting past barriers that can maybe move on your own heart, change your life, and allow you to interact and change the life of others. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Genesis. This is an incredibly powerful book. And I just want you guys to understand, man, he is really going to move on each and every one of us as we go through this. The new covenant in the book of John. You know, Genesis is that old covenant, the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament that we know. And we look at the book of John. We're actually going to turn to John in a little bit, but I don't want you to go there yet. But the book of John kind of leads in with a very similar statement and a very similar idea to the book of Genesis. But when we come to the book of Genesis, what God doesn't do right here at the beginning is he doesn't give proofs for himself. The entire book, this entire Bible, this Old Testament, the book of Genesis itself, it's an autobiography. When you're writing an autobiography, John Corson said, the one thing that you don't do is prove that you wrote it. You wrote it. It's yours. You don't have to prove yourself. The very fact that you have the book is merit of its existence. So the fact that God is writing this for us, and he tells us over and over again, and we see men who would rather die than dishonor God constantly say that in these scriptures too. So you have to either say they were lunatics or something's going on here. Something that is completely different, because one of the things that you're looking at, that book you have in front of you, that book that in that very first verse tells you an origin story unlike any other. If you look at any of the other creation myths that there are in society, you know, and it goes back for thousands of years. The Cherokee believed that the earth was a great floating island, flat, surrounded by seawater. It hung from the sky by cords attached at the four points. So it was square. It was flat and square, a floating island that was hung by cords. The little water beetle, the Deiones, came from Galunte, the sky realm, to see what was below the water. He scurried over the surface of the water, found no solid place to rest. He dived to the bottom and brought up some soft mud, and that's where land came from. So that's a Cherokee belief. Now check it out. The Cherokees believed that the first people were a brother and a sister. The brother hit his sister with a fish and said, "Multiply." She gave birth to a child every 7 days. That's crazy, isn't it? Okay. I mean, I know it's a myth, but still, would you want to be popping out babies every 7 days? No thanks. But as the earth became populated, women were then forced, mind you. So every woman was popping out babies every 7 days, not just that sister. And then women were forced to only have one child every year, according to the Cherokee myth. And most of you've been in high school or you've been in college, and most of you have studied Greek mythology. Most of us, I mean, we watch all these Greek mythology movies that come out every few years that show us yet the son of another god of Poseidon or Zeus or somebody. You know, I mean, there's the Percy Jackson movies, which was like written for teenagers even. You know, in the beginning of the Greek mythology where there was only chaos, and out of the void appeared Erebus, the unknowable place where death dwells, and night. So you would hear that and think, okay, you know, the place of death and darkness. But it wasn't just a place of death and darkness. It was Erebus and night. They were like godlike beings. And these godlike beings hooked up and love was born. Okay? Love was born and started order. And then came light and then day. Once there was light and day, then they had Gaia, which was the earth. And then, of course, because it's Greek gods, everybody was hooking up with everybody else. And these whole panthea of gods came up, titans and things like that. And everybody was stabbing everybody else in the back until the hero of the group, which was Zeus, stabbed the biggest guys in the back, killed everybody, and took over as king of the gods. Okay? That's yet another creation myth. The ancient Egyptians believed that a flat world rested on four pillars of stone. That was the ancient Egyptians. Remember who trained with the Egyptians? Thinking about, that's right, Moses. Moses trained with the Egyptians. The Egyptians. The ancient Hindus believed that a flat world rested on the back of a huge elephant. The elephant stood on the back of an enormous turtle. And the turtle stood on an immense coiled snake. So you see, the thing that we're about to read here is so completely different from everything of its time. There was nothing like it. There, all these puerile theories, these stories that were told, and here's Moses who sat in the school of Egyptians, and God moves on him to write what happened, something no man had ever seen, and God moves on him, and he breathes this account through him. So, but before we get into it, okay, I know, it's like, is he going to read the verse ever? You know, he's only got, like, you know, tonight, and we got to get through this whole chapter. But we have to look at this, because we know that before creation, there was activity going on. We know that there was. We know that God existed eternally, so God was always here. But not really, because here for us is this creation. And before God created it, there was no what scientists call now the space-time continuum, because we see that time is a physical dimension and is modifiable. Do you know that? Do you know as you get further away from the Earth, you have to adjust your clock because of gravity? Okay, time is affected by space, by gravity, and by, you know, just, you know, things happening around it. The faster you go in time, you've heard of the theory of relativity and light speed, right? And as you get closer to approaching the speed of light, time slows down for the person that's traveling. But yet you still age and all that good stuff. That's all relative thought and theory. But the whole idea here, in Psalm 92, we hear that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Moses said, man, before anything ever was, there you were. Before there was time or even existence as we know it, there was God. Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 through 27, he says, there is none like God. O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So God has always intended and always had in mind a place to hold you and to bring you tight and to be loving for you. The divine Trinity existed in a loving communion before this happened. We know from Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We know that God is one, but yet we know because of the pairing that we see in the New Testament in verses like 2 Corinthians 13:14, that says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we know that we have what we call as Christians the Trinity, and this existed before creation. One of the things that we kind of see in that, in the book of Genesis, as we're going to look at it, is the let us statements. Going through the book of Genesis where it says, let us, you know, make man, let us do this. And that happens in Genesis 1:26, 3:22, and 11:17. 7. And I would note as we begin to look at this, because there's a temptation here. There's a temptation to put everything in a certain order and to say everything's going to happen like this and this has to happen like that. But God, and I'm talking fast because we got a lot to cover. So if you need me to slow down or repeat a verse or something like that, you just let me know. God doesn't give us a systematic theology here. He just doesn't. He doesn't say, I'm going to lay it out for you in a very logical fashion. You guys are really going to dig it. It's awesome. He doesn't do that. He gives us these historical stories from which we can look at and see, you know, it's almost entertaining. It's almost action-packed. If you read it in your mind, man, I remember when I first read the book of Genesis, when I first got saved, it was like this big, long, epic, you know, battle movie. I was just, you know, until you get to the, like, list of names again, you know, but even those are important, but not as exciting as somebody swinging a sword. It just isn't, you know. But now we get to the meat of the matter, and now we look at what God has to say in the book of Genesis. And Lord willing, it'll bring us closer to Him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, I know we kind of should keep reading, but we got to stop there because we have to look at this, okay? In the beginning, the very word itself, like we talked about, it marks inauguration. This is a great event that God is talking about here. This is something that mankind really didn't know up until the point that Moses wrote this. The very word itself implies an end as well. So to say that it's beginning is to say that there is also an end that is to come. The beginning in the Hebrew is reshit, which is often paired in the Old Testament with its antonym end, or aharet. So they sound very similar in the Hebrew to Hebrews, okay? But it's a pairing. It's one of those things where when they would say things like, you know, in the beginning, in the end, you know, He is the Alpha and the Omega is what we call it in the New Testament. Christ is the beginning and He's the end of everything. So, right, so that beginning, like examples of that in the Old Testament, that beginning and end, you find them in Job 8:7, Job 42:12, Ecclesiastes 7:8. In Isaiah 46:10. And I'm going to read you Isaiah 46:8-10. It says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So you see, God's constantly using this in the beginning, and He's always pairing it with an end in almost every other place in the Scriptures. So God is implying here, this is the beginning of creation, and there will be an end to it. And we know from the book of Revelation that that's true. We know that eventually all things are made new. The word created there is bara, which is used in the Old Testament consistently in reference to a new activity happening. It's always something new. You know, if you create it, it's something that did not exist before. You're not like making a chair because the chair for you existed before as a tree. You would actually have to make the tree to create. You know what I'm saying? So, and it plays a sound play with the previous in the beginning, because in the Hebrew, they're all bra, sit, bra. So if you were hearing it in Hebrew, you would hear something like, it would kind of sound like a bra, sit, bre, bra, you know, kind of like that, you know. And you, in the Hebrew, you're like, oh, it's like a rhyme. It's like a kid's rhyme almost. For us, it would be like, you know, it's just in the beginning, God created. And it has that rhythm to it, that match to it. And you hear it, you know it's right. And this verse is one of the things, when you're dealing with the world, it's like, if you can get over this hump, oh man, you can go a long way with it. And this is one of the key verses that a lot of people will attack. Isaac Newton, who was one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, he so believed in God in the scriptures. He lived it, he breathed it, he loved God. And there was this one time where he had had an artisan create a replica of the solar system. So it was the sun with the, you know, and you guys have probably made them in high school or have your kids made them or something like that. But he had this beautiful one made. And it sat in his study, and one of his friends came over, another scientist who was not a believer, and he walks up to it and he goes, "This is exquisite. It's beautiful. Who made it for you?" And Isaac Newton says, "Nobody. It just happened." And the scientist goes, "That's ridiculous. Come on. You know that's moronic. Who made it for you?" Newton got up, put his hand on his friend's shoulder, and said, "This is nothing but a puny creation that a man put together. Yet you look at it and you cannot accept a statement that says it happened by accident. Yet you look at the majesty of creation, the design of everything around you, the laws of science that you and I know, and yet say it happened by accident because you do not want to believe in a God that will make you change your morality." This is the thing that when we come to this, when we look at this, we have to understand to accept this first part of the verse, it makes the rest of the Bible come true for us. To get past this one verse, to really, truly believe in your heart that God created even time, it gives us a freedom to know and understand, okay, if he created this, man, there's got to be a plan. There's got to be, he knows what's going on, even when we don't. Even when things happen to us or those that we love and we don't understand it and it breaks our hearts and it tears us up and we don't know what's going on in our own heads, we can rest in the fact that God created this place. Evolution, we know this is the one verse that tells you, man, and I'm telling you, you cannot believe in evolution. And I honestly, I'm getting to the point now, the more and more I look at the scriptures, the more and more I read it, I'm very hesitant to believe that someone who believes in evolution really believes in God. And I tell you why. Because evolution, the theory of evolution, which again, it's a theory, it violates all known scientific laws. There is absolutely no proof for it. It is simply stated as a fact so that people can deny that God created everything. As a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that Jesus believed and stated and constantly quoted the creation story. He even mentioned Adam and Eve when he would say, you know, God joined you together. He did these things. Jesus referenced the Old Testament. He referenced creation. If Jesus references creation and references the Old Testament and says this word is true, and you claim to believe in him, will you trust him with your soul but not with the fact that God created everything? It's one of those things where you have to get over in your own head and your own mind that God did this. God made it happen. And if God made it happen, then that means that you and I are going to stand before him and be accountable for everything we do on this earth. Because that's how it ends. Every single thing you've done in the dark, every single thing you've done that you thought no one saw, God stands there and he watches you and he knows your heart. Even you don't know it sometimes. You may be thinking, I'm doing good. I'm being what I'm supposed to be here. And then he's going to reveal that to you at the end, and we will stand before the seat of him and he will display all of it. And all of us will be going, "Woo, Jordan, man, you were really bad." But it's all covered. And Jesus will go and God will look at it and go, "I don't see anything. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in to the joy of the Lord. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. But yet, we're still going to have to sit and answer for it. It's like when you go to the principal, you know? He's not going to, you just don't want to go. But this is actually you going before God and Him going, yeah, you know. Who wants to do that, right? Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, we really need to get moving now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Wow. So, at the beginning, God literally creates our dimension, okay, our sphere of existence. He creates this existence, and then He creates the earth, okay? And it says it was without form and void, which means that there was basically nothing there. There was just nothing. And it says darkness was hovering over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So basically, it's like it was just this big ball of water floating in the middle of dark. That was it. This big ball of water floating in the middle of darkness. Now, looking at what it says, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, I wanted to kind of jump into the New Testament real quick. If you would, turn to the book of John. And we're actually going to be looking at this Sunday in detail. John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. And then 29 through 34. In the beginning was the Word. So we have this in the beginning here. But in the beginning in the Greek there, and we're going to look at this weekend, it's different than what it is in the Hebrew. It starts out like the book of Genesis, in the beginning. But instead of creation, and the word here, in the beginning, is from eternity. So when he says in the beginning, he's talking about before creation. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, now he says all things, and what does the word all mean? All, yeah, all means all. That's all means, right? Okay, that's like an English, you know, fact. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see the beginning of creation where God enacts and creates, and he uses his what? His words. He uses his words to do these things. And we're going to see that as we keep going through the book of Genesis. Because the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God, is hovering, and it's hovering over the waters. And I'm like, and you look at it and you go, okay, why is he hovering? What is he doing? There's another place where the Spirit hovers over the waters. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize him with water and said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Understand and know, just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, anxious for action, and that word hovered, it's the same word that they say in Acts, like it kind of means like when a chicken is hovering over its eggs, you know, and it's protecting its babies. It's like God was, you know, this is my creation. This is my love. This is the thing that I've made. And here you have the same Holy Spirit of God hovering over the waters, over the one who created everything. It's an incredible correlation, but not necessarily, you know, it's just like an implied parallel, but you can see God from the very beginning of the scriptures to this close, as Jesus Christ enters into our reality, you can see a connection there. You can see, you know, that these nobodies from the backwoods of Israel wrote these things because God did it. And now from our perspective, looking at it from back as we can, we see connections that even they didn't see at the time. They didn't even understand everything they wrote. But when we see it from our perspective, with the plethora of teachers and everything else that we have, we can see things, man, that even they couldn't see. So here's this ball of water, and it comes through, it was out without form or void. And the word there is tohu vabohu. And it basically means without form and void. It means it is like a baseless creative thing. Isaiah 45:18 says, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God. And this is where we're getting into a weird thing called the gap theory that I'm going to talk with you for just a minute. Because Isaiah 45:18 says that the earth was created for a purpose. And I've heard some even, you know, some really good teachers agree with this theory that I'm about to explain to you. Just don't go crazy with it, guys. Okay? Because some of these things will make you crazy. Isaiah 45:18 uses that same tohu vabohu in the fact of saying that God actually created it to be something more. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it and did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Now, there are some people that teach that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, that a lot happened there. They believe that the earth was created, that it was established. They believe that there was, like, you know, it was inhabited, is basically what they believe. And they believe and teach, because you can actually, you know, if we went through the scriptures to prove it, you know, like you can look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and you can see some things that seem to intone. And I know, I'm not even going to tell you some of the teachers I know that believe this, but they believe that this inhabited planet, this existence that Isaiah 45:18, they say that it says it was not created empty, that it was formed and inhabited, that when Satan fell, he fell to the earth and basically destroyed it. The battle raged from heaven to the earth, and then the earth was made without form and void. And that's kind of one of the things that's called a gap theory. And it also implies that there could be a huge gap of time there. So in other words, verse 1 was 18 billion years ago, and verse 2 was 6,000 years ago. That kind of thing. Okay? But that's all posturing. That's all not there. Because when he says, I did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. In the Hebrew, you can look at the entire chapter of Genesis. It's not a chapter like we see it. It's not broken up like we see it. It's one whole story. Now, the Hebrews are very detailed. Okay, the Jews, when they write, they're very detailed. Every word means something. Every dot means something. Jesus even said, not one jot or tittle will pass until everything is fulfilled, right? So he was very, you know, every single thing matters. Okay? But I don't think that this is a right theory, because we see from, you know, the rest of the verses that you and I are about to look at, that creation, he forms it. He creates. He makes it to be inhabited. And we see that as we continue to read. So I honestly don't think that Satan and God duked it out on earth and wiped everything out. You know, it just doesn't fit, and it's not plainly stated in Scripture. And remember, we talked about what a doctrine means, right? A doctrine is when a plain thing is stated in the Scripture and we don't need to go around our elbows to get to our backs to to explain it. Okay? This is a biblical theory at most. But we're going to run into things like that. And as you guys begin to study into the book of Genesis, you're going to see things like that. And you're going to have teachers come at you and say, you need to know this, you need to know that. Just say, show me where it plainly states it in the scripture. Where does it plainly state in there that I'm supposed to do that or even believe half of what you're saying? And it just makes things easier. But that's one of the things that we can chat about as we go through. All right, let's do this. Okay, I know, it's like, gosh, how are we going to get through like two or three chapters when it comes, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So, for the Jews, their day began when the sun went down. So, like when the sun went down this evening, this would now be Thursday for them, okay? This would be Thursday, and when the sun comes up, that's still Thursday. And then when the sun went down, we'd be into Friday. You got it? Okay. So, somebody's having a good time. Either that or not a good time, having a hard time. they're in the bathroom. Okay, so Jesus basically says right here, he says, light be. Remember, Jesus is the Word. God speaks. The Word is the active form of creation here. Let there be light. In the Hebrew, it says, light be. That's all God had to do. He just had to say it. And can you imagine? And this is one of the things when he says, light be. Understand that the stars and the sun, they're a couple of days away. They're not here yet. Jesus Christ, what do we call him? So who do you think's lighting everything here? Yeah. We call God the light. We call Christ the light. We call the Word the light. He even calls us light. Isn't that crazy? So do you understand here in this place where God says, and he would wax and wane just like a day. So God himself simply speaks light into existence. We think that light has to travel, that light is a dimension, that light, you know, it takes time to travel from point A to point B. I was talking with Ray the last time we talked about some of the science and how scientists say it takes billions and billions of years for some of these stars' light to get to us. Jesus simply spoke it. God simply spoke and light existed. Could he not simply speak and the light from every star would be available to us in the blink of an eye? This is God. And he is literally creating light after he has already created existence itself by simply speaking it. It's crazy. So we know that John 1:9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So that's John 1:9. The spiritual elements that we get from this, just looking at this and thinking about what he's saying, that God separated the light from the darkness. Okay, this is the first time that God actually separates something in the scriptures. And he separates light from dark. And the idea of separation, because remember, what is the book of Genesis? It is the first book of what? You know, some of you know, you studied the scriptures. It's the first book of the law, the Pentateuch, which was the five books that the Jews basically had to memorize to be a rabbi or be any of these things. So, knowing that this is part of the law, knowing about what's going on here, he says that you separate light from day. Think about yourself as a Christian. You're supposed to separate good and evil. He says to you, come out from among them and be ye separate. You're not supposed to be like all your friends at work. You're not supposed to be like all the guys you hang with down there. When I go and I go to a flop house to minister to somebody, I'm not supposed to be just like him. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm supposed to be separate, but yet they are the same existence and they coexist here. So God, he automatically begins and shows us that there's a separation of things. And note, again, what we said, this light is God himself. We know that in the book of Revelation, there won't be a need for the sun anymore. Our scientists can freak out if the sun begins to fail, but we go, oh, that's okay, because we know what's light in our world when it happens. And that's God himself. It literally says he will supply the light for everything. Nothing else will be needed. So God here begins the same way that it's going to end, with God being the source of light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate, so we see that separation there again. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and morning the second day. Now, most scholars agree that this expanse, the waters that were above, were like a water canopy. It was almost like a veil that covered the earth. And we're going to see more as we go into the book of Genesis, where it talks about those things, and it says that literally the waters above would moisten the ground below. So because of this, this made a perfect environment for the entire planet to be a greenhouse. There were no, you know, if there were any poles, they weren't very cold, because literally in the North Pole and in the South Pole, when they've been digging, they have found tropical plants there. They try and dismiss it and say, well, they floated from an island somewhere. But we know this entire planet was covered at one point in time by bushes, by trees, by plants, by everything. So God creates this cover of water. Now, there are even some scientists that say if there were a cover like this, we can't be exact because we don't know how the water covered and what it did and what kind of covering it may have made, but it would block a lot of the radiation that would come, UV radiation and other radiations. And what causes us to age? Yeah, UV radiation and other radiations that we get that are coming through the atmosphere. It's one of the things that causes us to age. So, you know, here it's called the antediluvian age. Here we have God explaining to us why everybody was 800, 900 years old. You know, people were living for 1,000 years. And understand, that's going to happen again too. Again, you point to the book of Revelation. What is it we call it? The millennial age, where we will live for 1,000 years with Christ ruling on the earth and us hitting people with sticks and telling them to stop. It's going to be awesome. Okay? But, I know. Okay, so this water canopy over the earth, there's almost no radiation on the earth except what is needed for the plants to be able to grow, because Jesus is providing the light, but, you know, not for that. And he calls the sky heaven. And we know that he uses the term for heaven that we know of, that eternal resting place that we're going to go. He uses the same word for that. Because what are some of the most beautiful moments that you've ever had in your life? Has it not been oftentimes looking at the sky? Seeing an incredible sunset. Seeing the light come through the clouds. And you can only, oh God, if I could walk on that. What would that be like? It's one of those things where God uses another description. And just imagine in your mind, if you would. And when this happened, this is happening within a 24-hour space. So he speaks this and he says, let it be separate. And so the waters of the earth and then the waters separate. and there's a giant call of water surrounding the earth, all within 24 hours from him speaking it. Can you imagine if, and this is told from a point of view, so you're standing there watching this. Could you imagine the moisture? And, you know, sometimes you can actually see rain being sucked up from the ground, especially when it's real hot. A heavy rain hits and it's so hot, you can literally see the moisture being drawn up from the ground sometimes. If you've ever seen it, it's one of the coolest things. You'd be like, what the? But it's really cool. But imagine the entire planet is covered like that, and in a 24-hour period, these waters are separated. This thing that was formless is beginning to take shape, and oh my, what would that look like? Because there's no light source. The light is all around, and God just, everything's lit, and you're seeing this, and I could just imagine the colors, because we know when we see rainbows, what we see, you know, through the prism of the water as it comes down. Wow. And God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. He spake it, and it happened. And can you, this is happening in a 24-hour period. You know, our scientists will say over the thousands and millions of years, the earth moved around, there was one land. Boom. This just happens. This happens. And understand and know, it doesn't say that he created all the continents here. It simply says that the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear. And in the Hebrew, the dry land that he uses there is singular. Some of our scientists have said, yes, we used to only have one continent and then it all broke apart and separated. That could literally be explained here. You could actually say that here. So, but we're not going to, because he doesn't say it. We're just kind of guessing as we look at it. But he says it, and it was so. He called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. This is the first time that God says it was good. Because he's, you know, he's like that potter. And he's making that pot, and he's finally starting to see that shape come. And he's like, oh, yeah, it's turning out better than I thought it was going to, right? And he says, oh, this is good. He saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. In less than a 24-hour period, he speaks, and the entire earth is now the land of the Jolly Green Giant. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about it. Literally, the earth becomes a rainforest when he speaks it into existence in a 24-hour period. This happened. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, tree bearing fruit, which is their seed according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was a morning the third day. So the third day, he creates the plant. And they are thriving. I mean, the entire planet's a rainforest. Life begins on the third day. Life begins on the third day. And what else do we see life beginning on the third day? We see Jesus Christ rising from the dead on the third day. Life begins on the third day. When you look at the scriptures, when you look at the Old Testament, look at it for what it is and for what it says, but also look at it through the prism of what we know as Jesus, because he said, it is they which testify of me, talking about the scriptures. Look at everything through the light of Jesus Christ. Recognize as you read it, God is constantly reaching out to you and wanting you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to understand that life began for creation on the third day. This was the first life. Plants were here before us. Okay? Notice, too, that he created three spaces to put stuff. Heavens, water, and earth. So now he goes to fill them up. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanses of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Wow. He speaks in the entire universe as we know it. So understand, remember we talked about this before. The earth is placed in a perfect place in our galaxy. The earth is placed in a perfect place for us to look out and see other galaxies. According to the scriptures, scientists will tell you, no, the earth spun off from a sun and we were probably a whole bunch of rocks in space crashing together. You know, but God says, I made the earth first. I brought all this stuff up. And then he spoke. And the Milky Way came up around it. All within a 24-hour period. Imagine if you're standing on the... You know, Jordan and Sadie are always telling us, you got to drive out to here, man. You could look up, see the Milky Way. It's crazy cool. All right? They're always telling us every... You got to see it, man. When you're over here and you see this, you can look up, see the galaxy. You can see, you know, and you can see constantly, and it's just amazing. And it is. The sky is so amazing out here. But imagine you're standing on the earth, and in a 24-hour period, you see the Milky Way there. And then you see the Andromeda galaxy, and then you see, and everything's so clear. You know, you're seeing it. And who knows, man, maybe, you know, for us, it was one of those reverse magnification things. Maybe the bubble of the earth, you could look out and you could see everything like a giant telescope. I don't know. But wouldn't that have been awesome? Just to see that happen. And what did it sound like? You know? In THX Dolby, and you're sitting there and it's like, ah, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, you know, okay, that was sad, but, you know, that's just the kind of thing when I see it. Don't just, when you read these scriptures, man, let it impact you. Let it change you. Let it open your mind and go, this is the majesty of God happening before me. I can look up and realize that he spoke that into existence, and I can be confident that my God will save me. I can be confident that he's not going to lead me wrong. Romans 1, 18 through 21 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it goes on and says, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So everybody's without excuse to simply look at creation. It awes even scientists that will explain it away with a bunch of gas. But yet they'll look at it and just be blown away. Okay, we gotta roll. And we know that the Jewish rituals, they needed to be able to perform their things, and they needed to, and it says that they would look at the stars to know when they were supposed to do their rituals. Because Israel is commanded not to worship the stars like the others. We're not, you know, we can use the constellations just so we can know where the stars are and to be able to guide us. But in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19, and 17, 2 through 7, Israel, which is us too, if you read the horoscope, you know, I love you, but something's wrong with your head, okay? All right? He commands us. I mean, literally, this was a stoning offense to worship the stars. And when you read a horoscope and you take stock in it, you ain't worshiping God, okay? I'm just letting you know. Put the horoscope away. It's dumb. I can tell you everything it's going to say almost every day, okay? And whatever your sign is, yes, you're cute, you're feisty, you're everything else, all right? I know it's like it'll tell you a couple of little bad things, but mostly puff up your thing. You know, I mean, is there any sign that literally says whoever is born under this sign is nothing but a walking dirt bag? None of them, right? There's like really positive elements about every one of them. It's phooey. Ignore it. It's junk. God says, I spoke it into existence. Why would you worship that? Because I'm going to take them out too. The book of Revelation says it's going to be rolled up like a scroll. That's crazy. And we're going to see it. This time, we're going to see it. Isn't that awesome? We're going to be there. You know, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go, this is awesome. You know, and he's going to, and then bam, make another one. Wow. God is good. Genesis 1:21. All right, let's run because you guys, I'm already past my time. I'm very sorry. Okay, let's see if we can get through it just a couple minutes here. God said, let the water swarm with the swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth or across the expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. So he says it's good again here. And this is the first time that God blesses anything in creation. And God blessed them. He blessed the creatures of the sea, and he blessed the birds. The first time that he does this, not just in the scriptures, but in all of creation. So who gets blessed first? No, we did. Remember, we talked about it at the beginning, but we also, when we went through the book of Ephesians, we saw that he planned for us before he even made this. But in scriptures and technically, but that was before creation. So in creations, the first thing he blesses is critters. So why can't we? Why can't we bless the animals? Why can't, I know, man, I am not a, you know, dogs are people too. I'm not that, okay? I am not that person. But I do teach my kids, and I will teach every kid that is under my thumb or whatever you want to call it, under my rule for the moment, it's a living thing. It was created by God. It's not a toy. It's not something for you to abuse. It is something for you to appreciate because God put it there for your pleasure. Isn't that crazy? Because, man, I love my dog. I really do. I mean, I have affection for that thing. But I know he's a dog. And if I want him to be happy, I need to treat him like a dog. But God blesses them. The first thing he blesses is sea slugs, right? And sharks and whales and all the leviathans and all these great huge things that moved in it. And he blesses them, says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. There was an evening and a morning, the fifth day. Psalm 104:25, here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. It's amazing. God's amazing. And he's doing these things. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things. I mean, spiders and roaches. Yay. And fleas and ticks. And the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Can you imagine the size of the spiders at this time? They had to be ginormous, man. You could probably ride those suckers, right? And God looked at it. I know Jennifer's going to dream about riding giant spiders tonight. Okay. But he looked at it and he said it was good. He said it was good. He says every creeping thing, you know, almost sounds like a West Texas curse, doesn't it? Every creeping thing out there. Okay, but he says every creeping thing was good. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. I jumped ahead. Okay, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he says, you guys are responsible for this. You're responsible. I created this, and it's on you now. And I can understand why some people would say, we need to be green, man. We just need to be green. We need to recycle. We need to do this. I understand that to a degree, because God has made us responsible for his creation. He's given us dominion over it. Now, a lot of that got yanked by Satan when we got dumb, which we'll see later. But, and believe me, if you or I were there, we'd probably met it even worse. Who knows how bad it would have been had it been you or me, right? But God does these things. God happens. He says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth. There's those creeping things again, Jennifer, those tarantulas that you can ride. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was a morning, the sixth day. Now, I was going to go through all the silly diets and all the different things that are out there, but we are just out of time. I'll just say this. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, the diet changed for mankind. Okay? That's Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 4. In Leviticus 11, the Jews were given dietary restrictions. And if you read it, you will be sad because you can't have lobster and shrimp and stuff like that. Catfish. Can't have mud bugs. And that's a sad, sad day. But praise the Lord, there are no restrictions for us. Yay! None. Mark 7, 17 through 23, Acts 10, 9 through 16, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Ain't no restrictions, though I would not recommend eating a stick of butter. Notice too, okay, it's just not good. It's just not good. Okay, we are really over our time here. I think my wife willed my mic to fall out of my pocket so that I would stop talking. But I got to share this with you, because he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. And if you watch your Star Treks, you know that we are carbon-based life forms. So God, you know, so Gene Roddenberry didn't get it first. God says, you know, we're all dirt people. We're all people of the dirt. But he formed the animals and stuff out of it too. He formed every living thing that has the breath of life in it from the earth. So we share that with his creation, you and I. The one thing we do not share is before he created us, he stopped. And he consulted, and he said, let us make man in our own image. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the angels. The angels weren't even made in his image. And we're not made in the image of angels. It says we're made in God's image. Who is he talking to? Exactly. Okay? It's one of those things that God gives us another confidence that the things that we see in the New Testament, the things that we believe as Christians, it is true. It all matches up, man. It's not like you're making it up in your head. And here's, you know, we had a guy named Adam back in Calvary, Houston. We used to call him Dirt Boy, okay, because he was a young guy. So we call him Dirt Boy. But, you know, I guess you could also call him Dirt Dude, Dirt Man. I guess that would all be accepted. But that's you and me, too. You know, we can call you Dirt Dudette. Or dirt gal or something like that, because we're all made from dirt. And we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, that, you know, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. It's that whole idea that this is, you know, you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body, because God literally, he breathed his life into us that he did not do with the animal. They have the breath of life, but he did not directly breathe into them as he did with Adam. He was the different one. He was the different thing. Had this big, long thing. If you want to, you can read Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, where Paul talks about God, and he's talking to the people at Ephesus, and he's kind of, you know, saying, hey, this unknown God that you say you worship, let me tell you about him. And he does this neat little story. All right, let's finish this. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. He blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the first Sabbath. Okay? God finishes and says, "It's good, taking a nap, don't wake me up." Puts his hand in his pants and he lays back and he goes, I don't know what he does, but he rested. It says he rested. He stopped working. So I would encourage you, you're not even creating a planet. You can take a day off, okay? And you can give it to him, have fellowship with his people. And I mean it, man. Because if all you do is hide on yourself and you separate yourself from everybody else, then you're going to go crazy. You're going to start coming up with weird things. You're going to make up weird things. But you get around other people, iron sharpens iron, the dumb stuff falls off, and we can all go, ah, I'm safe now. I'm safe in the arms of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to keep me from being dumb. I'm going to keep them from being dumb. But then we'll all be dumb together because he only uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I want to confound the wise, so I'm going to be foolish, right? Okay. Don't do it. Most of the work you do is for your own benefit anyway. You know, I want to buy that new toy. I want to get that new thing. I want to go, you know, I want to. So why do it? Because we end up rushing around. We're doing these things. And I'm just going to end with this little story. This famous Chinese scholar came to America to lecture. And during the course of his tour, he was met at a busy metropolitan railway station by his university host. University host says, if we run quickly, we can catch the train and save 3 minutes. The scholar quietly asks him and says, in what significant thing shall we do with the 3 minutes that we save by running? Of course, the student couldn't answer, and that's the same thing each and every one of us has to do. The Sabbath doesn't actually come about and established until Exodus 16:3. But understand that the entire nation of Israel was judged, and I mean was judged harshly for not obeying the Sabbath. An entire nation. And we have become a country that if we're not busy working, we're busy having fun. We are not taking the time to rest, to study in Him, to meditate on Him, to love our family of Christ and to love each other like we're supposed to. Because we're either too busy working or too busy having fun. Okay. All right. I can't believe she's not giving me the kill sign, but I'm not. We're done. Okay. So let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you and we thank you. And I just thank you for the patience of everyone here. I thank you, Lord, that nobody fell completely asleep, that everybody only napped a little here and there. And I lift them up to you, and I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that this word was effective in them. And I pray that you help me to make the messages shorter in the future. But also, Lord, we thank you that your word is so majestic. It is so beautiful, Lord. I can only imagine standing there and hearing all of creation, hearing all the lions begin to roar for the very first time. To hear the whales leap out of the ocean and splash into the sea for the very first time. To hear the birds begin to chirp for the very first time. And for Adam and Eve to be the first human beings to experience all of it. It's just amazing, Lord. And I thank you that as Adam was that one that brought sin to us, that Jesus was that second Adam that took sin away forever. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Help us, Lord, to find you. Help us, Lord, to see the truth of your word and let it be evident in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right.